Good morning. Hope you are doing well today. Those of you that went ziplining yesterday, anybody sore? I'm actually not sore, but I played basketball and football the day before, so I'm sore from that. I got all my soreness out. I was sore riding yesterday. We had fun, though. I think we had fun. I think most of us had fun. A few of us were a little more scared than others, but... looking at you, Jamie. But it was a good trip. It was a good time together. We're continuing our series today called "I Love You, Lord." And during this series, we are talking about how being a Christian isn't necessarily about belonging to religion. It's about having a relationship with God. In the first week, we looked at 1 John 4:19. And 1 John 4:19 said that we love because God first loved us. So we talked about God's love for us, that God's love is constant, that God's love provides us with a father and a family, and that God's love changes us. And that's important that we keep that in mind as we continue in this series. Last week we talked about how if we really love God, we're going to show it in our actions. We're going to spend time with God. We're going to value that relationship. We're going to be obedient to Him, and we're going to worship Him because He alone is Lord, and He alone is deserving of worship. Now, this week, I want to talk about loving others. And you might be thinking, what does loving others have to do with our relationship with God? I thought this series was just about our relationship with God. Well, going back to 1 John chapter 4 that we looked at the first week, here is what John says. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He followed that up 10 verses later and says this, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So as we're talking about our relationship with God, we have got to talk about our relationship with others. We have got to talk about that if you love God, you will love others. That's my thesis point for you today. That's kind of what the whole sermon's about. If you love God, you will love others. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw a line out from us to the side. My marker works correctly. If you love God, you will love others. Why is that? Well, number one, because He has commanded us to. When He was asked what the greatest commandments were, the greatest commandment was, He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll cover that in 2 weeks. But He also said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If He has commanded us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, then we have to follow that command. If we claim to be in a relationship with Him, if we claim to have that relationship with Him, we are going to want to show love to our brothers and sisters. We're going to want to show love to our neighbor. Now, when I talk about showing love, I mean, we're going to want what is best for our neighbors. We're going to want what is best for other people. So we have to love others because He told us to. But second thing is because God loves them. God, we can count these arrows maybe as God loves these other people as well. We don't have we do have a singular relationship with God, but it's not exclusive where He doesn't love anyone else. He loves everyone. We talked about that in the first week. God's love is constant. God's love is universal. He loves everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He loves all people. He's known all people since before the creation of the earth, and He loves all people. And so, if God loves them, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are the body of Christ, that each one of us who are followers of Jesus, we are a part of His body. We are a part of the body of Jesus who is God. So if God loves them and we are a part, or we are in Jesus, we are part of His body, we should love them as well. And the way it happens, I believe, or the way it's designed to happen is this. We experience God's love And we are filled with his love to where we love God in return and we love others in return. John says this in 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." This love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we really love others, then we're going to know God, we're going to be born of God, we're going to have that relationship with God. So the way it's supposed to work is that we have this relationship with God, and his love flows through us into the lives of other people. And why is this important? Think about people in the world who don't have a relationship with God. Now, they are experiencing God's love every day because they're given breath to breathe. But they don't realize that. They don't realize that that is God's love. And so what happens is when his body, the church, when we allow his love to flow through us into other people, they visibly see the love and they experience the love on a level that they can understand. They should see that we are different. They should see that we love differently, that we treat others differently, that we care for others differently. And that's because we experience the love that God has for us. But now, as many of you know, the church has often struggled with showing our love for others. For many people, I think they find it easy to love God because loving God is easy because it's God. And we have a lot to love about God, but there's a lot not to love about other people. Amen? And we're great at receiving God's love. We love to feel loved by God. We love to experience his love in our life. We love that. We love to receive it. But what has happened, I think, is that we have become ponds when we have been called to be rivers. We have become these ponds where we receive God's love and we bask in his love and we love experiencing his love and his goodness and his grace. And then it stops when it gets to us. When it needs to flow out into the lives of other people. Our churches have unfortunately set the model for this for the people in our congregations. The church has often forgotten about the others part. The focus has been on the four walls in the church. We spend our money, our time, our energy on the people in the church while pretty much forgetting the others outside the church. We simply have stopped, in many cases, showing love to those outside the church, and as a result, our churches have stopped growing. People's hearts have become hardened to the church, and many churches are slowly dying. The pandemic has sped that up. You know, most rural churches like ours is running 50% of the people that they had in the first place. And if you had 20 and you're running 10, that's tough. If you had 40 and you're running 20, that's tough. That's the stories I'm hearing from other rural churches like ours. Churches, some churches now have begun to focus on loving others again. But unfortunately, in many cases, the churches that are doing a good job at showing love to others are actually showing what I call a cheap type of love. It's a love that emphasizes God's constant love for us and that he provides us with a father and a family, but it's a love that does not mention that he wants to change us. And so as a result, we have people who are living lives of sin because they think God is okay with it because the church has basically said God's going to love you no matter what and that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to experience eternal life in him. That love is not real love. That love is a cheap love. We have cheapened love and we have actually went more to the worldly definition of love that isn't really love at all. And so today what I want to talk about is the love that God has called us to show to other people. Because we have gotten it wrong both in the past and even in the present. Let's talk about what that love looks like. First point for you, first main point for you today is this. We are called to show love that is full of grace and truth. That's kind of my go-to when I talk about love. I always combine grace and truth together. And when I was preparing my message this week, I was actually reminded of John chapter 1, verse 14, We're told the Word, which is Jesus, He became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus is God, and in the first week, we read that God is love. So if God is love and Jesus is God and He was full of grace and truth, I would say that's kind of what the ingredients of love when you think about it. It's combining grace and truth together. So what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It's almost like mercy. It's showing favor to someone even though they don't deserve it and they never will and they never did. But you still show them favor. You still want what is best for them. You still do what is best for them. We must show people this grace. We must show people this mercy. And often I think what that looks like is loving people where they are at. Not saying, okay, if you do this and this and this and this, then I'll love you. If you get your act together, if you come to church and if you do this, then I'll show you love. That's not the love that God has called us to show because that's not the love that He's shown to us. So we got to love people even when they don't deserve it. We got to love people even if they are actively living in sin. We show them that grace. But this is where we have to combine that grace with that truth. We've got to communicate the truth to them. And the truth, of course, is found in God's Word. The truth is found in Jesus, who is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the one who embodies the truth. He's the embodiment of the Word. And so we see that truth as based on God's Word. We got to deliver that truth to other people. And when we deliver that truth to other people, it brings life into their life. It pushes them away from the darkness of the world. It pushes them away from living in the darkness that so many people live in. And so we must deliver this truth, but combine it with grace. Here's what this looks like, I think. Teaching people rather than telling people what the Bible says. I don't try to come up here and scold you on Sunday mornings. I don't try to come up here and yell at you and tell you. I try to teach you. Because, you know, honestly, we got to remember, some people just don't know. I was telling someone this past week, you shouldn't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. You shouldn't expect someone that doesn't know the truth to act like they know the truth. And so you've got to teach them the truth rather than tell them the truth. I think this looks like making them aware of the truth without necessarily being forceful with it. Giving them that truth while showing them that grace. Ultimately, what you are doing when you combine truth and grace together, you're loving them where they're at. That's the grace side. But you're delivering them the truth so that they can live the best possible life here on earth. And that's ultimately what love is about, is wanting what is best for them. But now here's where we go wrong. I've already said it. A lot of churches today are showing too much grace. What this often looks like is that these churches are accepting everything. They don't call people to change. They don't call people to transform. They don't call sin what it is. And what happens is that they're not giving them the truth. They're giving them the grace. And ultimately what is happening is we are loving them straight into hell. We are pushing them away from the one who is the truth, which is Jesus. Are we doing what is best for them if we just give them grace? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is where I am really frustrated with a lot of denominations and groups. Specifically, there's some denominations that are accepting homosexuality as a Christian lifestyle. That's the best example I can give. They're accepting Christianity as a Christian lifestyle, and they're telling the people in their church that it's okay. They're telling people that it's okay, that they're even ordaining pastors who are living that lifestyle. And what they are doing, unfortunately, they're showing a lot of grace, but they've completely taken the truth side out of it. And ultimately what's happening is there are whole denominations, not everybody in the denomination necessarily, but there are a lot of people being led straight into hell. Because the church is telling them that that is okay. Because the church is telling them, oh, God, he's okay with that. God supports that. That's how God made you, so just keep living that way. It's false. It's a lie straight from the enemy that he has somehow tricked people who are supposed to be committed followers of him. They're leading people astray. This is the false teachers that Jesus talked about would come in the last days. But now, probably a bigger problem around this area is that we focus too much on the truth side, where we come across as forceful. We come across as judgmental. We come across as shaming you. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. And what happens ultimately is that turns people away from God. When I was praying and seeking God about planting a church here, one of the things that I noticed in this area was that a lot of people have been turned off to church. And the reason why they've been turned off to church is because they've been turned away because they didn't have their life straight before they walked in. They wasn't wearing the right clothes. They were talking too much. They were not living the way they should have been living, and the church said, basically, get your act together before you come in here. Teaching them the truth. Now, is what the church saying necessarily a lie or a false teaching? Not necessarily. But they've completely taken the grace side out of it. They're basically wanting people to deserve to be loved before they actually love them. And what that does is it turns people off to God. They think Christianity is a bunch of rules and laws, and ultimately what we are doing is we're pushing them away from God rather than closer to God. We're not doing our part. We're not loving people where they are at. And so when I felt called to plant a church here, as a holiness denomination, we're going to preach the truth. But we're also going to show that grace. We're also going to show that grace and combine it with the truth and try to show true love. I believe that if churches could get a hold of this grace and truth, that we would really love people the way that God has called us to love people, we could experience revival. The world is hungry for love. Not the love that you see the government trying to say is love, not the love that the homosexual activist is saying is love. It's not that type of love. It's the real love that God has shown to us. So we give them all the grace that God has given us, but we also teach them the truth. We love them where they are at, but we also teach them the truth so that they can know God and have a relationship with Him, because that is ultimately what is best for them. That means we love the sinner, not necessarily the sin. We show them we care about them without endorsing their sinful behavior or their sinful lifestyle. In the church, even after people have gone to church for a little bit, we all mess up sometimes. And so we have to show that grace and truth to one another as well. We got to show that love. So I'll tell you, this has unfortunately happened a lot in the last year. I've either found out that someone was living in sin, or they confessed to me that they're living in sin. And I'll tell you, the ones that confessed to me that they're living in sin, they're still here. We loved on them. We showed them that grace. We showed them that truth. And because of that, they have been discipled out of their sinful lifestyle into a closer relationship with Jesus. The ones that I found out, without them telling me, was not good. See, those that confessed, they knew it was wrong. And so they repented. They were coming to me as the pastor in repentance, saying, I know I'm wrong. I want to confess this. And they didn't necessarily ask for my help, but I'm going to give my help if I'm made aware of something. And so they were met with grace, not judgment, not saying, all right, we're going to have to kick you out, you know, that. But there's other people who I found out from someone else that they were doing something wrong. And when I found out from someone else, and then I confront them on it, in most cases, they responded all right initially, but truthfully, their hearts were far from God, and they were not interested in repenting at all. And so when the truth side felt judgmental, when really we were showing them grace, but the truth side felt judgmental because they felt attacked because they were not repentant. And so I think there's some people who say they've been hurt by church, that they've experienced church hurt. In a lot of cases, I'm not sure that it's really church hurt or more it was like church discipline that they didn't respond to. Because I can tell you right now, if you are ever under church discipline, if I'm ever discipline you, and when I say discipline you, I'm not saying I go to timeout, you know. But when if I'm ever talking to you about, you know, this is wrong, please know I'm not doing it just to kick you out. I'm not doing it just to make you mad. I'm not doing it just to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm doing it because I love you and I want you to change. I'm doing it because I love you and I want you to be transformed with the gospel of Jesus, to live a life that brings others closer to Him. So please know that, church. I've been misunderstood here in the last year or so. I think some in our church has been misunderstood in the last year or so. They're thinking that we don't ultimately want what is best for them, but we do. And so we're always going to combine that grace and truth together to give, try to lead people into what was best for them. Now Jesus, He was the best at combining grace and truth and showing true love. Jesus regularly hung out with sinners. He taught them the truth. But now even with Jesus, some responded positively and some didn't. But He showed them love that God has called us to show love to others. So we're called to show love that is full of grace and truth. Number two, we are called to show love for others through our actions. It goes back to last week. If we say we love, but we don't show that love with our actions, then is it really love? No. I think this is one of the main problems in the church today is that we say we love our community, we say we love Seagrove, we say we love others, but we do not show it. People hear the church loves them, they hear God loves them, but God's people don't show their love to them in actual action. We never actually do anything for other people. And so here's what James has to say about Christians and churches that are like this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is that faith that says, 'Hey, I know you're in need. I know that you don't have food. I know you don't have water. I know you don't have these physical needs. But you know what? Just go in peace. You'll be okay. Keep warm. Stay fed. And then we don't do nothing about it.'" James says, what good is faith that leads us to do that? That faith is no good because it is not accompanied by deeds. Unfortunate reality, I think, in the world today is that the churches, and I'm not trying to get into the liberal versus conservative thing, but the churches that are a little more liberal are the ones that are doing the best job at showing love to other people. There's a church in Asheboro that supports homosexuality and says that it's a lifestyle that is a Christian lifestyle. And I totally disagree with that because they're totally separating the truth. But you know what? That church probably outdoes every other church in Asheboro in terms of showing love to their community. That church has a food pantry, has a community garden, has a number of things that they do for their community, for Asheboro. They do a wonderful job at showing love to other people. And as a result, church, guess what's happening is that people are connecting with that type of church before they come to a church that's preaching them the truth. They're connecting with that type of church because that type of church is showing them that they love them in their actions, but then when they get there, they don't give them the truth. It's kind of like the hook the fish on, you reel it in, but then you don't do nothing with them. You just basically lead them to their death. I think that if the churches that teach the truth could take a little bit of that action, show that love, we could experience something really powerful. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25 at Judgment Day. He says this: the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the people said, I'm not going to read this verse, but the people said, when did we do this, Lord? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What Jesus says there is that those who will inherit the kingdom of God, those who are going to make into the kingdom of God and experience eternal life, those are the ones who actually showed that they loved other people with their actions. They actually said, hey, I love you, and I'm also going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you, I'm going to invite you into my house, I'm going to show you that I really do love you. We have to show love with our actions, church. We have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the hands and feet of Jesus don't sit idly by and say, hey, I love those people, but not do anything about it. We have to actually show to other people that we love them, and that means loving them where they're at. If we do, the community begins to see, the people that we come across begin to see that grace in action. And we show them our heart, that we love them so much. And then we give them the truth while continuing to show them that grace. From the get-go, God told me that our church needed to be a church that actually would show to the community that we love them. And so we commit at least 15% of our budget every year to outreach, to loving those outside of the church. We do some major outreach events here at this church. We're getting ready to have a winter giveaway coming up in November, where we're just going to give away clothing again, just show the community that we're here for them, that we love them. During the pandemic, we set up every single Saturday during the summer here, feeding people hot dogs, hamburgers. Well, and the reason why we did that was because the school was providing meals Monday through Friday, but there was a gap on Saturday and Sunday. Guess who is called to fill the gap? The church. Honestly, the school should not be having to provide food, because the church should be providing the food, if you ask me. But that's a soapbox. And so we saw that there was this gap here. We saw that there was this need here. And so I said, you know what? Okay, let's see if we can provide food on Saturday, and we pack them a ham and cheese sandwich for Sunday. So we provided their meal, a meal, on Saturday and Sunday, because some of those people would not have ate that weekend, probably. Some of those kids probably would not have ate that weekend. And that's down here in Seagrove. That's down here in the middle of nowhere. You know, one Saturday during that time, right when everything closed, and it was probably a month afterwards, and everybody's money began to run out, did you know we had like 200 people come out here that Saturday just to get food? Looking back on that, most of the time we average like 20 to 50 people probably. But having 200 that one Saturday told me just how bad it was in our community. How bad it was for people living, our neighbors that God has called us to show love to. And here's what I love. Hold a Baptist right here. They came and supported us. They gave money. Our neighbor across the road over here that's never been to church, I've told this story before. He came in, he got some hot dogs, he gave us a $100 bill. And he says, thank y'all for what you're doing. He said, this area has come to life since we got here in 2018. Other churches support us. People, there's a guy up the road here, he would come every week and give a $20 bill to help provide food for other people in the community. Church, that's what the church should have been doing the whole time. And I knew that that was a time where our community needed the love, needed the church to step up. And I'm thankful for our church that we did, and I'm thankful for other churches that supported us and other Christians that supported us and helped us. Unfortunately, I think often the mindset that Christians have, and I felt this the first few years in our church even, they ask me, how do you know those people deserve that? How do you know people deserve that food? How do you know people deserve that clothing? How do you know people deserve our love is really what they're asking. Let me tell you this. We're called to show the love that God has shown to us, and we never deserve God's love in the first place. So we don't know if they deserve the love, but it does not really matter. Because God didn't say, love others if they deserve it. He says, love others. And so we are going to continue to show love to everyone. Let me give another example. During that feeding time, look, they already went to the next point. They want me to hurry up. I'm going to take my time now, Zach. He's just going to keep it up there, too. During the pandemic, during the summer of the pandemic, when everything was closed down and we were feeding people, we had a couple that came almost every Sunday, and they were a homosexual couple. And we knew it. And but you know what? They showed up about every Saturday. And one Saturday, Randy and Lisa set up with their clothing clothing trailer. And Randy and Lisa got to talk to them. And they just straight up asked us, what's y'all's position on homosexual marriage? And we told them that we believe it was wrong, but we'd love to have them in church on Sunday. You know what? Most people, let's say someone came up to me randomly today after church, asked me in the grocery store, what's your position on homosexual marriage? And I'd say, we're against it. They're probably going to cuss me out. But we had just spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of loving on this couple. Not caring what lifestyle they lived, we were going to show them that love anyway. We were showing that grace, but when it came time to deliver the truth, we delivered the truth as well. That's the best example, church, I can think of the love that God has called us to show. Randy and Lisa didn't force it down their throats. Randy and Lisa didn't shame them for it. Randy and Lisa didn't tell them to stop coming because they lived that lifestyle. No, we continue to show them love even after that, and they even show up at our events sometimes today. That's the love that we are called to show. And since Zach already has it up there, we are called to show love to everyone. Everyone. Including the outcast. I'm just going to go through three different groups that I think sometimes difficult to love or that we don't think about loving. Going back to verse 40, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We're called to love the least of these. In Matthew, Jesus lists the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the stranger who needs a place to stay, those in prison, those in need of clothes. And elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about the widows. It talks about those that are in need. Anyone who is oppressed, anyone who is placed to the side, anyone who is in need, we are called to love. They are often overlooked, unfortunately, though. The world often views these people as people who are not important. And there really isn't anything they can do for them in return is often what people say. They say, well, if I love them, what are they going to do for me in return? Are they going to give me some money for what I do? Or are they going to love me in return? But there's often people, when you're loving people that have nothing, they have very little to give back in return. And so we've got to give without expecting anything in return. Jesus, in fact, said lend without expecting anything in return. The world, I think, can easily view those that are the least of these as problems. As people that we just need to pretend is not there. As people that we just need to overlook. But I think Jesus calls us to love those people especially because often those people are the ones that are the most receptive to the gospel. They are the ones that are good soil to plant the seeds of the gospel in. And I often thought, why is that? I think it's because they don't have all these worldly things that people that have a lot lean on. They don't have anything to lean on. Oftentimes, people who are in that dire need are the people who have hit rock bottom, and they're normally open to hearing the gospel because they have no hope other than the hope of Jesus Christ. But I also think we're called to love those because they are the exact ones Jesus spent time with and the exact ones that Jesus came for. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This would be the same today as Jesus choosing not to go out to eat with us Christians after service, but to go to the bar, to be with those at Coaches or Lucky's. We can ask Randy for all the bar names. Randy gets drunk on sweet tea. Not anymore, though. He's behaving. Yeah. Different story for a different time. Jesus came for those that know they need help. Sarah and I was eating at Dario every Sunday, but a few Sundays ago. And there was a homeless man sitting on the bench behind us. We were sitting outside. And another Christian said to us, "Those type of people shouldn't be able to eat at Dario. Those type of people should even be let out of the house. And they definitely shouldn't be in at Dario, especially since that's a Christian restaurant." And I was thinking the whole time, you know what Jesus would have done? He would have went right over there and sat with that man. And he would have waved at the Pharisee as they were driving by. And the Pharisee would have got mad. Face would have got real red and been like, "Why is that guy spending time with that guy?" Unfortunately, church, that's the attitude many people take to outcasts. Let's brag on Dario. I've watched a homeless man come in. He had his alcohol in a bag. I think he might have left it outside. But I've watched him come in the restaurant, sit down, and just sit there. And I'm like, what is he doing? And a few minutes later, Dario brings him out a full meal. Dario gets it. That is a Christian organization. They play Christian music there, but Dario gets it. Do you think it hurts their business probably having a dirty homeless man to come in there? Probably hurts their business to the Pharisees. But you know what? It didn't bother me one bit. And in fact, it made me want to support them even more, because they were showing the love of Jesus to other people. Church, we've got to love the outcasts. We've got to love those that the world often overlooks. The second group we've got to love that's sometimes hard to love is our enemies. That's really hard. Matthew 5:43-45. "You have heard that was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We've got to show love to those who have done us wrong. We've got to show love to our enemies, people who are against us. And to love our enemies, we have to forgive them. Matthew 18:21-22, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven, but 77. Forgiving someone is hard when they have hurt you. Forgiving someone's hard when they're against you. Forgiving someone is hard when they don't necessarily want good for you. But we've got to show them the mercy that God has shown to us. Paul said in Romans that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he still showed his love to us by sending his one and only Son. We've got to show them that mercy. We've got to forgive them, because Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, Satan's going to tell us just to hate them. It's easy to hate. And listen, there is enough of that going around. I don't know if you noticed, but the world tells us to hate those that are different from us. We're told that conservatives are the enemies of the liberals. The liberals are the enemies of the conservatives. The government has tried to make the unvaccinated the enemy of the vaccinated. There are seeds of hate being sown all around us, and that's what Satan's about. And he's working overtime to try to make us hate one another. But now God, he's about love. And he has called us to love and forgive our enemies. And Jesus was, of course, the best example of this on the cross. He prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We've got to show love in the midst of a world full of hate. And if we do that with our enemies, we are setting a strong example to the world. I'm not looking forward to the next political season, because we're going to get back to the Republicans hating Democrats and Democrats hating Republicans. Church, we've got to show love to one another, even those that we disagree with, even those that hurt us. And finally, the third group is we need to especially show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to each other. John 13, 34 through 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus commands us to love one another, since he's telling this to his disciples, so he's telling his followers that we need to love one another, care for one another, and wish what is best on one another. It is by our love for one another, Jesus says, that others will know that we belong to God. And how bad have we been at this? No wonder our churches are dying. No wonder our churches are not filled up on Sunday mornings. Because Sunday mornings is some of the most split times in America. It's some of the most segregated times in America. Sunday morning is when things are the most divided. The church is one of the most divided things in the world. We have multiple denominations. We have multiple groups. We have multiple theologies. We have churches who split all the time. We don't show our love for one another very well, and that has played a role in our inability to reach people with the gospel, which has played a role in the world getting worse. And so, church, what we have got to do, be very intentional about doing, is showing love to one another. In fact, the love that we are called to show one another is almost like a next level kind of love. Galatians 6:10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Let's love all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We should show this next level love to one another. And Paul kind of hints at it there, because we're a family. Because we're a family of believers. He tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we need to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. We are to disciple one another into a deeper walk with Christ. For those that are willing to be involved in our discipleship ministries in our church, I believe we do an all right job at loving one another, but we can always do better. We can always love one another deeper. So if you love God, you will love others. And we're going to show love that is full of grace and truth. We're going to show love for others through our actions, and we're going to show love to everyone. I've been listening to a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a church, or used to be a church in Seattle. It was a mega church, thousands of people, who eventually basically went under because of their pastor. And this podcast is retracing the steps of what happened at that church. Their pastor could preach, and their pastor was charismatic, People followed their pastor. He was good in terms of being a preacher. I don't think he was a good pastor. They had many people get saved in that ministry, all types of things. But behind the scenes, he had a domineering personality. He was rude. He would yell at their employees. He would cuss. He did not treat others with respect. Eventually, the leaders of that church decided they were going to open up an investigation into him. And as often happens in a case like that, the pastor resigned pretty quickly. And of course, God told him to resign, but that's up for debate. The church eventually basically went under. Think about all the people that were hurt. Why were they hurt? Because this guy who claimed to love God didn't love others. He claimed he had a relationship with God, and only God and him knows whether he really does or not. But the love that he was showing to other people was definitely not the love that God has shown to us. And because of that, the church went under. A lot of people were hurt. Church, it matters how you love other people. It matters how you treat other people. It matters how we live in this world with other people. In our relationship with God, our love for others matters. Are we some of those that say we love others but don't really show it? Are we some of those that show a faulty type of love? Either we lean too much on the grace or too much on the truth side? Church, if we are, we need to repent of that today. As a response to today's message, you got two different things, really three different things. Number one, you can repent for living that way. But the second thing I want to make you aware of is that this Saturday in Greensboro, our church will be gathering with other Christians to go to what's called Love Life. Love Life meets at the church beside the abortion clinic on Randleman Road in Greensboro. That's the closest abortion clinic to us. You gather in their parking lot, and there's a time of prayer. There's a time of worship. There's just a time of us being together. And then what happens is we walk over to the abortion clinic. And I've been probably 10, 15 times. You walk over to the abortion clinic, and you talk about a little hole in the wall there. I mean, it's just nothing, basically. They've made it look better now, but it's still a place of death. You walk over to a restaurant, Chinese or Japanese restaurant or something. The guy lets us gather in his parking lot. And you can only go, let's say that's the curb that leads down to the abortion clinic. You can only go up to the curb, because if you go over there, then they can arrest you and get you for all types of stuff. But you go up to the edge, and we pray. Right there, when just feet away from you, babies are being murdered. Feet away from you, women are going in there to get an abortion. And while you're there, the abortion clinic has workers. A few times I've been, they've lined up. Curb's right there. We're right here praying. They're right on the other side of the curb, blocking you from being able to see the women or talk to the women or anything. Often they're playing music. It's not worship music, I can tell you that. Some of them are making bad hand gestures. Some of them are dancing. They're wearing a rainbow vest. Rainbow was a promise God gave us, and they have corrupted it. It's one of the most visible things I've ever seen of what spiritual warfare is like. The enemy has his army. Satan has his army. God has his army. And so we go out there and you pray and you worship, and normally when the church shows up, you know, the abortions go down. Saturday is the biggest day normally for abortion. Sometimes up to 15 babies will be killed that day. When the church shows up, the abortions typically go down. We're praying that abortion clinic will close. We're praying that the people in the abortion clinic would turn. Often, a baby will get saved there. We're praying that the doctor would turn. Doctor would turn. I want to encourage you to come to that this Saturday. We adopt basically 2 weeks out of the year, and this is one of the weeks we have adopted with our sister church, Rushwood Church. And if you go, if it's your first time going, if they're still doing this, you get a free t-shirt. It's called Love Life, Greensboro. When Lisa announces it, you'll see the address on the screen. But I want to encourage you to go to that. Let's love those that are really oppressed. The babies who are voiceless. Let's be a voice for the voiceless. Let's show up and be the church. So that's this Saturday at 9. It sounds like it's a long drive from here, but it's really not. It's probably 40 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that. Basically, you hit 74, 73, you go straight up, and you go right over. It's really not that far. The second thing I want us to do as a response to today's message, I want us to take this opportunity to show our love for others in the church. So if you'll notice, at the end of your row, there's some note cards. I want us to take the next few minutes, and we're just going to play a song through the speakers called Come to the Table. I want you to take the next few minutes, and I want you to pick at least 5 people in our church, if not more, and write one thing you love about each of those people. I want you to just encourage other people in our church. Now, we have some new people in our church. We have some people that don't know a lot of names, so those that you knew, that are new, just try to guess some people in our church. For those that have been a part of our church, you can ask me later who the new people are. And we'll write something for them. But write something down that you love about someone else in this church. Let's encourage one another today. Let's recognize one another, some of the things that we see other brothers and sisters doing. And so I want you to write basically one line per person on your note card. Pick 5, at least 5 different people, if not more. Write one thing you love about them, but don't write your name on that note card. And then when service is over, just leave the note card in your seat. We'll gather them all up. We'll kind of condense everything in, and then we'll get it to everybody this week, kind of, or probably next week, about what was said about them or what some encouraging lines for them. I think this is a great way for us to show our love for one another. I think we all can use encouragement, can't we? We can all use that support from other people. So I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to do that while that song plays.